Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight again. We're talking again about spiritual gifts. And if you have your handout from last week, I made a couple extras, but I hand those out already. So if you, we're just going to go over the last page of last week's. We're on the distribution of spiritual gifts. And so if you need that after the service, I'll get you a copy of that. Otherwise, if you want to just pay attention, we'll go through it pretty briefly here on the distribution of spiritual gifts. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you love us. We do thank you that you've given us your word to instruct us, to correct us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us. Father, we thank you that you teach us the way of righteousness and you help us to know how to live. Father, as we talk about spiritual gifts tonight and those that you've given to us through your Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us to have a greater understanding. And I pray that you'd help us to see how that we can use the gifts that you've given to us to minister to others, to glorify you. We thank you for what you will teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 11 through 16 as we start tonight. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so we see here in this passage how that God has given gifts through the Holy Spirit. He's given each one of us a spiritual gift. Some of us, he's given more than one spiritual gift. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But it's all for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. If you look at chapter or verse 12, it says he gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. That's the progression. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, in order to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry alongside of the pastor so that the body of Christ can be built up. And so it doesn't mean that the pastor does everything. It doesn't mean the pastor does the work and the pastor does the building up. Pastor equips the believers so that everybody can participate with their spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. So let's look tonight as we go on at the distribution of spiritual gifts. First of all, we see that they're distributed to every believer. Okay, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, we're just going to look at a few of these references that are listed. You can look at some of these others as you get opportunity, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And then down in verse 11, it says, "But all these gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And so every believer has a spiritual gift. Okay, and we may have at least one. Verse 7 says, "It's given to every man to profit withal." Everybody has at least one. Okay, you may have more than one. Okay, and we'll look through as we talk about the spiritual gifts. We won't get there tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the temporary gifts. As we get into talk about the permanent gifts, you'll be able to see what they are, and then you can begin to ask the Lord to help you to discern what is your spiritual gift. Now, we may have one, we may have many, but nobody today has all of them. Okay? You can't go and say, well, I'm super gifted. I have all the spiritual gifts. No, you don't. Nobody has all the spiritual gifts. Let me explain why. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so, how can we say we have, nobody has all the gifts? Because we need each other. We're dependent on each other to exercise the gifts that we have. Number four, you and your gifts are essential to the efficient functioning of the body of Christ. If you come and you have a spiritual gift, and you come and you don't use that spiritual gift, it's like I've been for the last 2 months. You have your arm in a sling, and all you can do is go like this. Hey, what's the problem? Something's not functioning. Okay, so if you come, or if a person comes and they just won't say, I'm just going to go to church and sit. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to encourage anyone. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go sit. I'm going to be a sponge. I'm going to soak it all in. And eventually I'm going to rot because I'm so wet. Okay? If a person does that, what happens? The body is not functioning as it can, as it should, as efficiently, as effectively as it can. So it's possible that if a person is not using their gift, they're hurting the body. You know, as I've been without minimal use of my arm, I find that other parts of my body are compensating for that. And so they're aching now because other parts of my neck and things like that are compensating for those muscles that haven't been working. Okay, that's what happens. Somebody else tries to pick up the slack, but those people may not have the same gift that you have. And so it's important for each of us to exercise our spiritual gifts so that the body is not hurt. Another thing we need to understand, number five, is because you have a gift, you are considered to have the capacity for service. One's usefulness depends upon spirituality, availability, and development of the gifts. As I look at that, I think about the parable that Jesus talked about with the master that distributed the talents. Why did he give to one 5, one 2, and one 1? You know, the Bible never answers that, does it? But I believe it's because the master knew what those stewards could do. He had confidence in what they were able to deal with. And so he gave the 1:5, the 1:2, and the 1:1. And so as God gives us our spiritual gifts, I believe it helps us to realize we have the capacity through the help of the Holy Spirit to use that gift. He doesn't just give us a gift and expect us to put it in our pocket and do nothing with it. It means if we have the gift, he's going to give us the ability to use it. Okay? If somebody tells me and puts a hammer in my hand, let me back up. When I first started in construction, I would have the boss, the man that I worked with. I could tell in different ways that he was trying to encourage me in construction, trying to give me opportunities to use things that I was learning. And I believe that he saw potential in me for that. And so he gave me opportunities to use that. And I believe God, when he gives us our spiritual gift, he knows what we can do. And so he gives us the gifts that we can utilize for him. And so we have the capacity for service. But again, we have to develop those. Okay? It's not something that we know everything about it. We can do everything involved in that gift. We have to develop that gift. If you remember back talking last week about talents compared to gifts, one of the things that was the same is that they both had to be developed. Okay? The spiritual gifts have to be developed. Okay? We use the example of a teacher. Somebody gets saved and they have the gift of teaching. Okay, I'm not going to put them in front of the adult Sunday school class right away. Why? They need to grow. They need to develop that gift. They need to have more grounding in God's word. And so they still have the gift, but there has to be some development there. Letter B, they are distributed to profit others. Remember we talked last week, Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I desire to impart to you some spiritual gift. He said he wanted to use his spiritual gifts to minister to those people there in Rome. And so that's the whole idea of a spiritual gift. It's to profit others. And the verse 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, to profit others, to profit those around us. What do we see in that? Number one, this will take the focus off of ourselves. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter over, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5, says, though I speak with the tongues, look, as you read through this, look at how many spiritual gifts you notice here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. When we profit others with our spiritual gift, it takes the focus off of ourselves. And if I exercise my spiritual gift without love, without a desire to profit others, what good is it? Okay, that's why I'm given the gift, to help build up the body of Christ. And so it's intended to get the focus off of ourselves. It also helps us to focus on the needs of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 Paul is talking here, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Okay? Every man seeks to profit, or seeks to build up, seeks to help others. And so that's the purpose of our spiritual gift. Number three, a major fallacy of the tongues movement is that it's for myself. Okay? No, our gifts are to profit others. And we see that in Scripture, how that works when the tongues gift was used, it was to be used to profit those who were hearing it. Okay, we see that in Acts chapter 2 and in other passages. Number four, this should be our attitude in coming to church to minister to others. As we said, when we come to church, we ought to look for opportunities to use our spiritual gift. And then they are distributed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then verse 18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so God has placed each member here, given them that capacity to serve according as it pleases him. And so what does this do? It says there's no room for ungratefulness. There's no room for us to be ungrateful that God has not given us the gift or given us a different gift. Okay, our rewards are based on faithfulness, not on what gift we have. As we talked about the parable of the talents, the reward wasn't based on whether the man gained took his one and gained five, or took two and gained seven. No, what did they do with their gift? They were faithful with it. And so that was what the reward was based on. Number two, there was no room for boasting. When you get a gift at Christmas time or on your birthday, you can't say, well, look what I got. Look what I got. I'm so good. I'm deserving this. No. There's no room for boasting when God gives us spiritual gifts, because we don't know his reason. We don't know his criteria. And so we can't boast about that. And there's no room for envy. How come you got that gift? How come I didn't get that gift? I wanted that gift. No, God is the one that chose. It's not, I can't come to you and say, I'm bitter at you because you got the gift I wanted. No, you want to be bitter at somebody, you have to be bitter at God, because God's the one that chose. And then number four, they are not sought by the believer. Again, I can't see somebody who has a spiritual gift and say, I want that gift. And I'm going to do everything I can to get that gift. No, I can't get the gift on my own. I can't seek that gift and build it into my life on my own. It's God has given the gifts. In the number five, we should glorify God through the exercise of our gifts. So taking the gift that we have, that God has given to us sovereignly, we take that gift and we use it to glorify Him. And then letter D is distributed at the time of salvation. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a spiritual gift. We're given a spiritual gift. Okay? Gifts are given to every believer. We talked about that. Gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. And the analogy between spiritual gifts and talents suggests that spiritual gifts are given at the new birth, as talents are given. We talked about talents given at physical birth. Now, talents are something we may inherit. Talents are something we may learn. But talents and spiritual gifts are different in that. So let's go on to the next handout. Did everybody get one for tonight? Did everybody, Mike, did you get one handout?
No.
You need one?
No,
you sure? We can get copies made, but I'll get you one afterwards. Get you some afterwards if you.
Yeah.
And we'll can get.
It's all right. I'm listening.
Okay. All right. That's fine. Well, that's fine. All right. So Ephesians, we're still going through the spiritual gifts tonight. We're going to continue on and talk about the description of spiritual gifts. And we're going to try and get through this. We've only got a few minutes, so if we don't get it, we'll continue on next week. Okay, good. We got some more. We're going to look at the temporary gifts. Okay, these are the gifts that were used in the New Testament as the church was being established. These are foundational gifts. They're confirmational. We'll look at that a little bit. Confirmational gifts. They were revelational gifts. As the Word of God was not written at that point, all of God's Word was not written at that point, there was some revelation that was given to the apostles. And so these are revelational gifts as the apostles revealed truth to the early believers. Okay? You get them all? Okay, thank you. All right. First one we see here is apostleship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And we'll see here why these are called foundational gifts. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so the apostles were part of the foundation of the early church. As people trusted Christ, they were no more strangers and foreigners. Now they were part of the body of Christ. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 11, we just read that one, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the general sense, or what's the definition, you might say, of an apostle? Apostle is a messenger or a representative, one sent with a message or orders. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it talks about Epaphroditus, how Epaphroditus was a messenger of Paul. Okay, he wasn't an apostle, but to get the idea of Epaphroditus was going with Paul's message to these other believers. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read that for you real quick. Hebrews 3, 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Why was Jesus called an apostle? He was a sent one. Who was he sent by? The Father. What message did he bring? The message of redemption, the message of salvation. Okay? And so Christ was an apostle in that way. How about the special or technical sense? Look at some of these here. First of all, they were with the Lord from the beginning. And so we see that the disciples who were with God, with Christ in his earthly ministry, as they came into the ministry of the early church, they were apostles because they had been with Christ from the beginning. Now we see that Paul was an exception to this. But Paul saw Christ, and that's the second thing, he saw the risen Christ. Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he also was an apostle. Third thing we see is a special chosen witness of the resurrected Christ, not self-appointed. And that was where Paul emphasizes where he's an apostle by Romans chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, several of these epistles, he says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so Paul was a messenger. He was sent with God's message to the Gentiles. And so he was a messenger of Christ. And then we see the apostles possessed special authority, both doctrinally and ecclesiastically. We see that in Acts chapter 8. We won't read the whole chapter there, but Acts chapter 8, we see that the apostles were given authority and different responsibilities. And they were with Saul, who later became Paul. And we see different instances in Acts chapter 8. But the apostles were given that special responsibility, that special authority. And they guarded that carefully. Okay, others tried to say, well, I'm an apostle. No, you aren't an apostle because you weren't with Christ or you didn't see Christ. You weren't sent out by Christ. And so they guarded that very carefully. Another thing, and I wanted to mention this, I should have mentioned this last week. These outlines aren't original with me. Okay. I was given these outlines by Pastor Harmon, who got them from Jim Hunter, who taught them in Sunday school at Fourth Baptist Church. And I felt he did a very good job of explaining the spiritual gifts, and so that's why we're going through them. I'm taking his notes, and I'm just condensing them down to where we can work through them over just a few weeks instead of over 13 weeks or so. But he does a good job of explaining things here. And he says here, the apostles may have had all the gifts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. Again, Paul, as an apostle, is speaking here. He says, I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so we see that it's very possible that the apostles had all the signs. Each one had all the gifts that they could exercise. The foundation of the church, along with Christ and the prophets, was the apostles. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2. And we see in Acts chapter 6, where widows were being neglected, what did the apostles say? You go choose out deacons to minister to the widows. We're going to stay and we're going to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the apostles did that. They devoted themselves to prayer and the study of the word. The apostles were conduits for divine revelation, which is used to equip the saints. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, evangelists for the work of the ministry. Okay, why were they given? Because that was how the early believers were equipped. Because those men were given special revelation from God because the New Testament hadn't been written down yet. So those men were able to reveal truth, revealed to them from God in order to teach the new believers. Another point that was made, that all New Testament scripture came through an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. If you think through that, the apostles were the disciples and Paul. Well, Paul wrote a good share of the New Testament. Okay. And the other parts were from the disciples who became apostles. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts was written by Luke. And then you begin to Paul's epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, down through there. But then you go back to 1st, 2nd John. You have 1st, 2nd Peter. You have Revelation written by John. You have a couple of books, Philemon and Hebrews. Philemon was written to Philemon by Paul. You have Hebrews, we're not sure of. There's a debate on who the author of that is. But all the books are written by an apostle or a close associate of the apostles. And so that was a part of the New Testament revelation there. They were called to a special kind of suffering due to their office. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. look at some of the things the apostles had to endure. 1 Corinthians 4, 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And so we see that these apostles, these messengers of Christ's revelation, were treated very harshly, were had to suffer a lot of difficult things. We see that apostle is not exactly the same thing as a missionary, for there were non-apostolic missionaries. If you look at Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. Now, there was a disciple named Philip, but it's believed that this was not the same Philip. Okay, I was looking at that earlier. There was this Philip that was a disciple, but this was a Philip who was a deacon in the early church. Okay, he was a missionary more in the sense of being an evangelist. Okay, he was not an apostle. And now the Philip of the, that was a disciple was an apostle. And we see that listed in Acts chapter 2, that he was, that Philip was an apostle. But there are also false prophets. And I get this wrong. I got that in the wrong spot. We'll skip that, and I'll add that on later. But, well, I believe it fits here. False pop people who believe they had a divine revelation. Look at some of these. Joseph Smith, he felt he had a divine revelation with the Mormons. Charles Russell with the Jehovah's Witness. Herbert W. Armstrong with the British Israelism. Mary Baker Eddy with Christian Science. These would all qualify as false apostles. People who declared themselves to be apostles or had a direct revelation, but no, they were false. And then we see this is apparently was the only a gift limited to men. And it was limited by the Lord himself. Okay, Jesus didn't go and choose 12 disciples and 9 of them are men, 3 of them are women. He chose all men to be his disciples. He knew they would transition into being an apostle. Okay. A woman may not hold the office of a pastor teacher, but it may possess the gift of pastor teacher. For example, a woman may have that gift of being a teacher. And so she can be teaching a group of ladies. She can be teaching in a Sunday school class. But a woman is not to be up here in a pulpit teaching a congregation. Okay, that's not the responsibility. It's not a gift God has given her. And so this is limited to men. We see here there are no apostles left today. Once the scriptures were completed, there was no longer a need for the apostles. Why? The apostles were given to give that direct revelation from God. But now that we have the word of God written down, we have all of God's revelation that we need right here. Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he was the last of the apostles to be seen by Christ. He says, the last of all seen of me. And so we believe that there are no longer apostles today. Church history would seem to verify that no one has exhibited the authority, miracle-working capability, reception of divine, direct revelation, and eyewitness of the resurrected Christ of a genuine apostle. So there, if somebody comes to you and says, yeah, so-and-so is an apostle, well, no, he's not. There's not an apostle alive today. And then what is the number of the apostles? Well, it was 12 plus Paul, although because in Acts chapter 2, they chose another apostle, another one to replace Judas. And so we see there were 12 plus Paul. And some suggest that maybe Barnabas was an apostle, but we don't have any record of that. And so we know there were at least 12 plus Paul. Let's go through this on the prophets quickly, and then we'll finish up there. The prophets, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Again, this is explaining some of the different gifts. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? The answer to that is no, they're not all. But God had given prophets. Now, under letter A, the gift of prophecy always involves direct revelation from God. Now, that was true in the Old Testament. It's also true in the New Testament. If you look at Acts chapter 11, let me read that. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Acts 11, 27 says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so we see that there was given a revelation to him that there would be a dearth, and that dearth came to pass. What was one of the indications of a true prophet? That his prophecy came to pass. Okay, and then we see here that that was the case. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, the same thing. Prophet was one that prophecy came to pass. Number two, the New Testament gift was similar to the Old Testament gift in that it always involved prediction. It also involved prediction of the future. Again, Agabus came and he said there was going to be a dearth. And it happened just as he had predicted. Acts chapter 21, verse 10 through 14 also talks about a prophecy that was given. And that was when Agabus came and he bound Paul's hands. And he said, this man's hands are going to be bound. And what happened? Paul ended up going to prison in Rome. So that prophecy came to pass as well. Number three, it also included an element of discernment of the truth being spoken. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, a prophet is able to discern. Is what is being taught true? Is what is being taught accurate? And so that was one of the gifts, or one of the things that came with the gift of prophecy. It also included an element of discernment that we looked at. But number four, it's not limited to men. Let me show you that. Acts chapter 21. The prophets were not limited to men. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. By the way, that was the seven in Acts chapter 6 that were chosen as deacons. Okay, so that was Philip. And abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Okay, there's no condemnation of that in that verse, but they did prophesy. They were the daughters of Philip. He had four daughters that prophesied. So we see that that is not limited to men. So in summary, number on this, you must have these things present or you do not have a biblical prophet. 1 Corinthians 13 indicates, verse 8 indicates that this gift would pass away when it was no longer needed. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, if anyone adds to this book or takes away from this book, there are severe consequences for that. Okay? That verse gives claim to the fact that there's no more direct revelation. All the revelation we have is given to us. We don't need any new revelation. And so, if a person comes and says, I have a new revelation from God, beware. And the purpose of a prophet is to fulfill the need for revelation. Again, there was no New Testament. Compared to tongues, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9, Paul seems to indicate that being a prophet was a more profitable gift. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9 says, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. And so Paul up in verse 3, he says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." And so Paul seems to indicate that this is a more profitable gift than tongues. The gift that we saw was used for edification and exhortation and consolation in the church. Again, as just as there are no apostles today, there are no biblical prophets today. There's nobody that can come and predict the future. There are men who have tried, say, yeah, Christ is coming on such and such a day at such and such a time, and he's coming on that hill. Okay? Read the Bible. They don't know that. Okay? And we don't know it. And so somebody says that, beware. Why are there no biblical prophets today? Well, we have a completed revelation. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Christ, the apostles, and the prophets are considered foundational to the formation of the church. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. The apostles and prophets were foundational to establishing the church, Christ being the chief cornerstone. We have evangelists, pastors, teachers, and teachers to explain the written word of God and to equip the saints. Okay, the Holy Spirit now helps us to understand God's word. And so as pastors and teachers, we're able to help others understand. But each one of us is able to have the Holy Spirit show us the truths of God's word. We have the gift of exhortation to encourage and edify the body. Okay, and then a pastor teacher then is not a prophet in the biblical sense. Okay, I can't get up here and say, you know, God has given me a divine revelation, or God has told me this is going to happen this week or something. I can't do that. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor teacher. All I can do is take God's word and say, this is what God's word says. And so this is how we have to respond. And so there are no biblical prophets today. So we'll finish up with that tonight. But if you have any questions about any of this or just not sure about it, please feel free to stop me after the service and we'll talk about it. If I don't know the answer, we'll dig into it a little more. But we'll continue on next week with point number 3. So keep your outline if you're able to. And we'll continue on with these temporary gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that you teach us from your word. Father, we thank you that you laid the foundation of the church through the apostles and the prophets. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We thank you that our faith has a solid foundation. And we thank you that it will not fail. Father, I pray that you help us to understand these truths that we've looked at tonight as we continue on with these studies in the weeks ahead. We thank you for what you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.